For a minute there, I thought I was going to take a 5-minute fellowship break so I can get some water for my voice, but I'm fine. So I wanted to continue just going through the Gospel of Mark as for some specific passages. And so today we're going to be looking at the first part of chapter 7 of Mark. This passage, first part, focuses on traditions and commandments. And we know that Jesus confronted those of the time about the things that they adopted for many reasons. So if you can look at Mark chapter 7, verses 1, well, I'm going to read into verse 21. So it's talking, the title heading in my NIV Bible is Clean and Unclean. So starting in verse 1 in Mark chapter 7. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus, and some of his disciples were eating food with the hands that were considered unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they gave their hands a ceremonial washing, holding the tradition of the elders. And they saw when they came from the marketplace, they did not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as washing of cups and pitchers and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't you disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, the hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, and their teachings are but rules by men.' They worship you have let go of the commands of God, and they're holding on to the traditions of men." So I'm just going to stop there for a second. So over time, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these two groups that had grown from since actually their captivity in Babylon, had started to make more laws and more traditions orally that were passed down from generation into the generation of those that were in leadership. And they ended up coming up with around 613 different commandments. There was probably roughly 200 or so that were positive commandments, and 300 something that were things that you weren't supposed to do that were considered negative commandments. I can't imagine keeping all of them. It's ridiculous. And those were just those were all just came from like the first five books of the Bible. But then they came up, that was written in the Bible. Then they come up with these oral traditions they passed down to kind of, in some cases, be fences around, to keep the kind of as fences around the people so that they didn't dare disobey like any of the commandments of God. And so they came up with this described where they had to wash their hands before they ate, which isn't a bad thing, but there wasn't anything in the Bible that said you had to do this every single time. But they built up these traditions over the length of time that even were the point... Sorry, my phone is... There we go. And they were ordered to wash their hand. They came up with these traditions where you had to wash your hands immediately after you turned from like any public place or any type of public commerce before you even sat down for a meal or even touched anything to prepare to cook, because then, well, you might have touched somebody in the crowd that was unclean or that was dirty, and then you would have defiled yourself by touching meat and then cooking it and then eating unclean food. Like, is that kind of coincidentally ridiculous? But they structured those as being so important that you had to keep them, once it was a command from God. The reason why I point out the Pharisees is because these were the guys that were very much the legalists at the time. They made sure they kept everything. If they saw you stepping on a line, as you can see here, they confronted Jesus and his disciples with it. And it's like, why are they breaking the traditions of the elders? and these situations had become such that they were really, unfortunately, new laws for new situations. They kept making more of these elders, the condition of these elders more and more and more numerous because of the various degrees that people were disobeying the elders' oral traditions, so they made more to make sure that people couldn't disobey those. And it ended up, as we see in this case, Jesus confronting them, and later he confronts a different tradition, but they were making a big deal out of the disciples not washing their hands once after coming from a place, and they were hungry, and they're like, we're not going to bother washing our hands, it's okay, we're just going to eat food and deal with it. And so that's kind of the setup for this passage to begin. And the reason why Jesus said that, he quoted Isaiah saying that they were honoring with their lips, but their hearts were far from him, and they worshiped him in vain, but the teachings and rules were taught by men. It's literally these oral traditions were literally taught by men. They didn't come necessarily from God's commands. They were inspired by them, but they had no basis in Scripture. Or they had some basis in it, but it was pretty. Some of them were getting pretty stretched to the point where you really had to twist it around, the meaning around to get it to fit. So let's continue on with verse 8, or I'll repeat verse 8 and continue through the passage. You let go of the commands of God and are holding to the traditions of men. And you said to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, I am your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father and mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father and mother, whatever help you might have otherwise received from me is that of a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father and mother. Thus, you nullify the word of God by the tradition you have handed down, and you do many things like that. So, Jesus having grown up among many of the religious leaders and even having discussions with them at an early age, as we saw early in his life, when his parents were trying to search for him in Jerusalem and they couldn't find him, and they finally found him, he was standing there talking with the people. He would have grown up learning a lot of these traditions, but obviously not holding them. And he points out this one tradition that having read through it, but doesn't make sense off the top of my head, but digging into it, it makes sense. So, Jesus said that it's aptly put, he says you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God and words of traditions. So, he goes on to quote Exodus 20:12, which is, honor your father and mother, and you will live long, or you, presumably, it's given that you will live long. It's repeated in Deuteronomy 5:16. And then later, and then he says, if you curse your father and mother, you will serve them to the death. That's Exodus 21:17 and Leviticus 20, verse 9. Thereby keeping, making sure that the people are living holy lives, such that even a lot of the commandments, unfortunately, were like, if your children disobey, you got to put them to death. Thankfully, God fulfilled that part of the law, and so we don't have to follow that anymore. That'd be kind of heartbreaking if you had to do that. So, but what the Pharisees, what the elders had set up was this tradition that you could make a vow to God such that you couldn't break it unless you went to a priest or an elder and asked them to let go of this vow. So, the way Jesus put it, and the position that it put many people, is people are making vows to like give so much money or give their possessions to the elders or the synagogue or the people. And when their parents grew up and like got old and they needed their help and support, they said, well, I can't break my vow that I had gave all of stuff. I can't help you. And Jesus is like, well, you're making people obey this tradition and obey these vows, and you're having them jump through all these hoops in your traditions, and yet you're violating the commandment by not letting them put in this position where they can't support their parents. They can't honor their parents by being there for them when they should be there for them. And it's so it's really interesting because you're setting the elders up as people of authority that, like, you had to get permission from them if you wanted to break this vow. Like, you couldn't just break the vow yourself and then say, I can't do this, this is the right thing to do, I need to honor my parents with what I have. If I do give this to you like I said I would, I can't, it wouldn't be right of me, I'd be violating God's command. So they're setting themselves, through all these traditions, they set themselves in a position of authority that they just didn't have. They couldn't, their traditions were essentially kind of controlling every single aspect of people's lives. And they were to a degree violating God's commands with this. So Jesus is condemning them, but he's pointing this out that they're holding the oral traditions of the elders higher than the commands of God, higher than what was actually written. They're holding these things that have been passed down generation to generation, that more so than what God actually addressed to Moses and to the people of Israel that they were supposed to be following in the first place. Which brings an excellent point that I want to bring up, that I'll bring it up later, but Jesus lays out in later in the passage in up to verse 14. And again Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone who understands this, nothing outside a man can make a man unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked about this parable. Are you so dull? He asked. Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body. In saying this, Jesus actually declared that all foods were clean, echoing what Paul would later say in his epistles. Jesus went on, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean, from within, out of a man's heart, out of a man's hearts, comes evil thoughts, immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, and deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All of these evils come from inside and make man unclean. So Jesus clarifies that while all these oral traditions that have been set up by the elders and by the people in authority were really only dealing with a person's actions and what they were doing, not dealing with the heart, which was what the commands of God, what the written law was supposed to do. It was trying to, while it had all these laws and things people needed to follow, it really actually dealt with the heart of the matter. It dealt with the person and the hearts and minds of the people, instead of just dealing with all these superficial things where you got to wash your hands here, 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 and you got to hold all these things. So that was really what Jesus was critiquing here. He was saying all these rules that you set up really only deal with the outside of the person, not the inside, which is what God was most concerned of when he set up the commandments and all the other things that they wanted to do. So I wanted to open it up to you guys for what you guys have read in the scriptures. What are some traditions that you believe are good to keep but aren't required by God? Nah.
Sundays.
Yeah, having meetings in the body. Yeah.
Well, specifically meeting on Sunday. Like, it's never required, but it works with the way the world comes.
Yeah. Because traditionally, the last day of the week was actually Saturday. So, okay. Anybody else have anything that they think that are some traditions that we believe are good to keep, but aren't necessarily required of us today? Corey?
Is it, is it washing food before you actually eat it?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, washing your food, especially given how much, how many chemicals they put on it. There's a reason why certain people have started to make like non-GMO foods now and stuff like that too. But because you want to wash it so you get some of the dirt off of it. Yeah, it's always good. Anybody else have anything that they think are good traditions that the Bible teaches that we are good to keep, but you're not required to do that necessarily? Anybody else? Daniel?
Tithing? Yeah, 10% tithing.
Yeah, the Old Testament definitely requires tithing, but necessarily in the New Testament does not require that. Yes. Cindy, were you thinking about something? Okay.
Praying before meals.
Yeah, absolutely. It's a way to make sure that it's a good tradition to keep, because we want to make sure that we're remembering that God provided this to us, provided us with the job, that gave us the funds, or however we got it, to have the food that's in front of us. Yeah, keep us healthy. Same.
Like, with some people, I think it's, I'm not sure, but they don't do nothing on Saturdays. Holding the Sabbath.
Yeah.
It's in the Bible, but we really don't do it. I mean, but there's another church that does do it. That they believe that when the sun goes down, they don't do nothing until the sun rises up on Sunday.
Yeah.
We don't kill no more animals.
Oh, yeah, through sacrifices.
No, the sacrifices.
We don't have to keep them.
Yeah, it's like in another way. We don't do it anymore like that.
If anybody thinks of anything else, let me know. Or you can raise your hand. Or get my attention. You can blow down my name if that helps. That's fine. The city's point, actually, the Sabbath is actually something that I found as well. I was in my devotionals this week. I didn't see this at first, but if you can turn your Bible to Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 4. Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 4. So, Hebrews chapter 4. Starting in verse 4. There we go. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest, referring to verse 3. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time after, later, he spoke through David, as was said before. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later on another day. There remains, then, a Sabbath rest for people of God, and for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work. just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight, for everything is uncovered. If everything uncovered is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him who we must give an account. So, the writer of Hebrews is reminding the people of God that they're, even while they don't have to keep the Sabbath, as Cindy had pointed out, it is actually, there are people that still keep the Sabbath, and I think that it is, upon reading this and I think coming to a full grasp of this passage, it actually is a good thing that if we can, that we keep it in some fashion. Essentially, because this passage is saying that the reason for keeping the Sabbath wasn't just to get a day off. It's so that you could take a day to rest and reflect on what had come before, what had been, what was. And, I mean, we know that in Genesis chapter 1, it says that, the Lord saw that it was good and he rested on the seventh day. And so in verse 11, it points out the reason for the Sabbath. It says that so you will not fall by following an example of disobedience. And then it goes on to say why you don't want to fall in disobedience, because God sees everything. The word of God will show our vision of what our intentions were, what our actions were, what was good, what was bad. And because we have to get an account for all. And so the Sabbath really is a chance for us to reflect on what our week was like. Was it, our actions, our thoughts, our intentions, and the attitudes of our heart really by the stone of the Word of God, and to see, how we're doing, and reflect on those things so that we don't fall into disobedience and disobeying God. Maybe in some cases any more than we already have upon our reflection. And so that is one thing that I was able to find that I think is important that we take to heart and see the reason behind, as the writer of Hebrews described, why the Sabbath is still important to try to keep. It's not just so that we can have a day off, but it's a day to reflect on our lives and our attitudes, our thoughts, and how we're doing spiritually as far as the Word of God is concerned and what God wants of us. So, another question before I end here. Are there traditions that have been made up by the church that aren't required by the Bible? Are there traditions that have been created by men in the church that aren't required by the Bible and are actually not consistent with it, that you guys can think of?
Baptizing with water? Submerging?
Yeah. Sprinkling infants? Yeah.
The early,
At an age that they can make a decision?
Yeah.
That's been one that I've seen along for a while. I grew up in a church that we didn't baptize as young as maybe 5 or 6, but I got baptized when I was 8. But clearly afterwards I was I could feel a change, but I kind of just kept obeying my parents like I had always done. Later in my life I realized on studying the Bible, I knew that I wasn't obeying God anyway, so it was pretty easy for me to kind of just discount that. But yeah, you're right. It's, making them an active part of the kingdom when they're still kind of under the covering of their parents' faith is, take it as you will, but, that's kind of it doesn't make sense to me. One thing that I thought of was not saying that not using instruments as part of worship is wrong. Very clearly, many times in the Bible, especially in the Psalms, there are many that were written for the purpose of using instruments like harps and lyres and all these things that they had. And so very clearly, we're not just supposed to use our voices, but instruments can help us to come to a place where we use our entire being, all of our senses in worship to God, in a place of worship to God. So all attention is focused on that, and instruments help with that as well.
Formal meetings with the body. Like, it's definitely clear that God establishes that we should meet together.
Yeah.
But the formality with which we like have these different kinds of meetings that we designate for different purposes. I mean, it's good to be organized, but there's nothing saying we have to do it specifically the way we do.
Yeah. Absolutely.
And also, I think kids' classes. These are not things that are bad at all. These are things that are great, and there's a good reason for them. There's like a good biblical idea behind it, but they're not straight up ordained by God. And I think it's important we remember that. You know?
Yeah. Maybe I'll think of anything that you did in this year you're thinking.
I was just thinking, I guess the exact manner of studying the Bible isn't necessarily, I might be wrong about this, that's what I was thinking.
Okay.
But like, isn't necessarily like, I guess, laid out in that specific way of like, you gotta do this study and this study and this study. Mm-hmm. The content is like there, mm-hmm. but how it's organized or communicated to someone necessarily might not be as specified in scripture.
Oh yeah, absolutely. Yeah, you tailor a lot of that to what they already understand, or maybe what maybe they've been taught inside of context, and you address those things in due time and how things are going. But yeah, definitely. I try to keep to a certain way that I do it, but yeah, that's certainly not really going to it. You can spin it around.
I mean, even just doing formal Bible studies there's not much biblical basis for it. That's true. We do it because it makes sense and it helps people to make sure they got their ducks in a row and their understanding, especially in a world where there's lots of strains of Christianity, ranging from, the hyper-religious and legalistic to the very loosey-goosey and just doesn't even repent. And we just want to make sure that people aren't going after those things. So it's a bit of a different circumstance nowadays, but there's literally like one actual Bible study in the Bible that I can think of and a few Bible discussions.
The Bible clearly says that we need to baptize, right? And submerge. And there's churches that they just recommend you to go to a Bible-based church and say a couple of words and you are in. And I don't believe in that. I mean, you gotta follow what the Bible says, and it's not clearly that simple.
Yeah, it's
I love listening to the man that encouraged that, because I mean he has some things that are good, but we gotta baptize, we gotta study the Bible. It's not that easy.
Yeah, it's interesting. I've heard people have a specific goal in mind, like they're. There was a person I talked to that had, like, okay, we're concerned with the Great Commission and, like, making sure we, like, spread the gospel and that. And you could, at least at the time, join, like, their group, join the church, and you didn't really matter, like, more or less all the traditions and stuff that you believed, but if you became like a teacher, then you had to believe and teach certain things and that were in alignment with everybody else. But if you were just a regular person, like member, it didn't really matter, which is, I thought, was quite interesting. It's kind of become kind of, yeah, you can kind of hop around and find a place that fits. And, but the question is, does it fit the Bible? So, yeah. But I wanted to share this passage with you guys, just to show how, you know, at least in the Jewish culture at the time, why Jesus was confronting it. And really, he was getting to the fact that, as he exactly said, as Isaiah had didn't accurately predict it, the people were more concerned with what the actions they took rather than the heart that was behind them and the attitudes and their thoughts. And very clearly, you know, God's commandments were concerned with the thoughts and attitudes of the heart that were behind those actions that needed to be dealt with. And the people at the time just cared with what you were doing rather than what you thought and what your attitude was toward the situation. And it all stems from, as Jesus said, stems from inside all of us. So I wanted us to remember that and to see and also remember some of the things that we practice that aren't necessarily required, like the Sabbath, and specifically like when we meet and how we're structured, and those things can change. As long as we are growing in our knowledge of the Word and of Jesus and trying to make sure that we're continuing to learn how to live a more holy and righteous life in Christ. So with that, that kind of concludes what I wanted to talk about with you guys today. But I hope you guys have gotten a lot out of it, and I would encourage you to, you know, go back into Scripture and you know, find, you know, try to find things that maybe you were brought up with that just kind of, I wouldn't say question everything, but just find where it is in the Bible. As we've always gone back through, where the Bereans were always checking the Old Testament, checking the Torah, checking what they had the writings of to make sure that what Paul said was true. They didn't want to be misled or deceived. So I'd encourage you guys to continue to read the Bible and continue to kind of question why Jesus points certain things out, why he doesn't, why the New Testament writers maybe held certain things in higher regard than others. Because it all comes from a place where we want to make sure that we're aligning ourselves and our thoughts and our attitudes with God's rather than what we want, and then, you know, acting disobedience like the writer of Hebrews said in chapter 4. So, with that, we're going to have the closing from Dorothy, and then one last song from George.
Ethan, I want to let you know that I appreciate you. Hebrews 4:11, because when I was raised up, they focus on just not working, on that we need to rest, and that passion really explains that it's not only that, it's however to, if they would have explained it to us that way, it wouldn't have more meaning to reflect on the Word of God. It's not only resting, it's reflecting. Thank you for that.